Alright, everybody awake? Alright, we are studying Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Yes. Verse 12 is where we'll start tonight, and Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter, and we're almost to the end of Proverbs. My plan is to preach the last chapter in our Friday service, and so we're really close, at least on Monday nights. Okay, and so verse 12, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 12, when righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. And so I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to Jesus reigning on earth, aren't you? Because good people can come out. They don't have to hide themselves. Okay, they can come out and rejoice, and the Lord will be happy. Everybody's going to be happy in that day. Everybody, of course, but the devil, he won't be here. But the point here is that God gets the glory when the righteous men rejoice. I'll give you an example. When Jesus was triumphantly entering into Jerusalem on that donkey, the Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 37, the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Glory in the highest. And then there's the righteous man in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, that Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That eunuch, he was rejoicing in the Lord, and God's been getting the glory for that every time we read that story in the book of Acts. It says, but when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. That's a reference, of course, to the Antichrist. When the wicked one arises, men are going to hide for safety. Job chapter 30, verses 3 to 6 brings this out. I'm not going to read all of that, but I'll read parts of it. It says in Job chapter 30, verse 3, for want of famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness, in former time desolate and waste. Verse 5 says, they were driven forth from among men. Verse 6, to dwell in the cliffs of the valleys, in caves of the earth, and in the rocks. They're hiding from that Antichrist, from that evil one, wickedness. And Jesus talks about that time of tribulation in Matthew 24. He says, when you start experiencing all that affliction from the wicked one, he says, quote, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Better hide yourself. You won't survive if you don't. So the great day for the rising of that wicked one is that period of time following the rapture of the church. And at that time, the depravity of man is going to come into full bloom, and it'll be seen at its very worst. Worse than it's ever been. Verse 13, Proverbs chapter 28. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Okay, so you messed up, you sinned. Don't hide it. Stop pretending that it didn't happen. It did. You need to face it. Face up to it. Deal with it. Take that sin out and kill it and make sure you don't do it again. You can't hide it, especially if you think you can hide it from God. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth, okay, here we go, that's not the end, confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Okay, now if you just keep saying over and over again, Father, forgive me for I have sinned, Hail Mary full of grace, and all of that waste of breath, and then you go ahead and keep doing the same thing over and over again, well, of course God's not going to have mercy on you. You're still doing it, and you still intend on doing it again. The Lord said, confess it and forsake it. Don't do it again. Don't plan on doing it again. And he said, if you'll do that, then I can withdraw judgment and punishment and chastening from you, and you can go on about your life and enjoy yourself. But, you know, too much of this, well, at the end of the day, I'm going to tell God sorry for all of the rotten stuff I did, and then I'll get up tomorrow and just do it all again. That's not the objective. God does not appreciate that. He hates that. And in the Bible, Adam, Achan, David, and Judas, they all cover up in different ways, though. Okay? Adam, how did he cover up? He passed the buck. He said, look, God, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Not me, Lord, she did it. Cover up. That's one way to cover up. Pass the blame. Achan covers up his sin. He covers his sin with actual dirt. In Joshua 7:21, he buried the accursed thing in his tent. He took something God told those Israelites not to touch, not to take, he hid it. Oh, God, you can't hide anything from God. So he covered it up with dirt. King Saul, how did he cover up? He rationalized his sins, tried to make it look like it's not really a sin. I mean, we did most of what God said, okay? And then even if it is a sin, it's really not my fault. It's the people, Lord, the people, they did it. They made me do it. 1 Samuel 13 is where all that goes on. David, he used scheming to try to hide the sin that he committed. Well, Bathsheba, she's pregnant. How can I keep anybody from knowing? I need to make them think that her husband did it. Oh, well, that didn't work, so he had to come up with another scheme. Kill him. and then he could still say it was hers, but can't hide it from God. In Acts chapter 5, you've got Ananias and his wife, Sapphira. They just outright lied to cover up their sin. They ended up dead. And Judas, he goes back, he tries to erase his sin by paying back the money, the silver, and by confessing. Unfortunately, he confessed to a priest and not to God. And well, none of them really prospered when you consider the rest of their lives. Only David actually came clean and told the truth and then sought God's forgiveness, and he was granted mercy. Adam, he was granted mercy without confession, and that's seen in the fact that God made them coats of skins in Genesis 3:21. But you got to remember, Adam wasn't under the law. There was no law for him to be under. Okay, so in the Old Testament, the rule was that a sinner must truly confess his sins and forsake them. And God promised forgiveness. In the New Testament, you need God's covering, the shed blood of the atonement at Calvary. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Today, a person can confess and forsake every day, but he's not going to get forgiveness if he has rejected God's covering for sin. If the sinner today is still trusting his confessing and forsaking, what's he doing? He's counting on his good works to get him to heaven, in a sense. Okay? You can enter that confession box on a daily basis and still be guilty of sin if you think that priest can grant you forgiveness. No, you need God's covering. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. All right, verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth always. Well, that's got to be referring to the fear of God. That's the only thing it could be. Because you couldn't be happy living in fear of your shadow or something else. But the fear of God, that's what will keep you happy. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Okay, this is something that when I see it happening, and I've seen it, it really grieves my heart. Somebody that loved God, loved the Bible, loved church, loved fellowship. Well, they don't just get out of church and get out of fellowship when they, they have to make their heart hard so that they don't feel guilty about what they've walked away from. And before long, they're right in the middle of everything that they used to be against. And they're against everything that they used to be for. And you try to talk to them, you try to deal with them, and man, their heart is just like concrete. That's a sad thing. You don't want to walk away from light and from truth and fellowship. Your heart's going to get hard. It has to if you're going to try to live out there. Verse 15. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. A roaring lion, that's something that will terrify a community. A raging bear, a roaming bear, that's something that'll keep people on edge, a little bit scary. And both of those will hurt and destroy. And that's what a wicked ruler will do. People live in fear, terror, dread, because he can kill them anytime he wants to. It's a bad business. You think you got a wicked government today? Maybe it is, but I dare say it's been a lot worse throughout history. You need to read some of that history sometime. Now, you should understand that this verse, and in fact this passage, is a reference to the Antichrist during the tribulation. In Hosea 13, verses 6 to 8, God tells Israel, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way. Okay? He says, I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. Okay, that's a grieving mama bear that's lost her cubs. Dangerous. And so God uses the devil as an instrument of his judgment. And that's certainly the case in the tribulation. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, Daniel describes his vision of four beasts, one like a lion, one like a bear, one like a leopard, and one that was diverse. Okay? And in Revelation 13, when the beast shows up, verse 2, Revelation 13, 2, says, And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. Okay? So certainly this proverb fits the kind of ruler that that beast is going to be. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. And then the next verse describes the same ruler. Verse 16, The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. Okay? So he wanteth understanding. That doesn't mean that he wishes he could have it. It means he lacks it. He doesn't have it. He doesn't understand the things of God. Okay. And the 18 men in the Bible who stand for this great oppressor, or who we would say they're types of the Antichrist, I'll give them to you, list them here. Cain, Nimrod, Pharaoh, Balak, Sisera, Abimelech, Absalom, Saul, Goliath, Ahab, Jeroboam, Nabal, Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, Haman, Solomon, Herod, and Judas. Okay. Types of the Antichrist, great oppressor. Okay. Next part of this verse says, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. So here's someone who's put in contrast to the Antichrist, and it's someone who hates covetousness. So that means that the Antichrist is covetous and would promote it. In verse 14, we see that the fear of God, that's a good thing. In this verse, we see that a healthy dose of hate, he that hateth covetousness, that's a good thing. Hate is a good thing. That doesn't sound right, does it? But it is. Fear and hate, you got to have them. The modern fable that hate and fear, that's unhealthy, that's the teaching of a man that's mentally sick. A man who hates nothing and fears nothing, that's just like a robot, passive robot. All normal people hate war, right? All normal people fear torture. All normal Christians hate lying and stealing. Normal Christians. Real Christians. All normal Christians fear sin and deception. A man who doesn't fear a speeding car or a tank of chlorine gas or the false teaching of Rome, that's a sick man. And a man who doesn't hate the moral standards of socialism and communism and the lies of the media, that's a sick man. We got a lot of sick people in this world. Now, we've been talking a lot about human government and earthly things going as we went through Proverbs and the day when Jesus Christ will rule and reign. So government stuff, but you can apply these things to other things as well. Any kind of leadership, okay? For example, you want to be a pastor of a church one day? Well, why would you be a pastor who's going to oppress the people that he's pastoring? why would you beat up on them and treat them like dirt? That's certainly not going to benefit them, and in time, it'll be the end of you. And why would you think that the key to longevity in the Lord's work would be covetousness? Okay? Because look, the only kind of congregation you're going to get by abusing them, the people, with your power and using them to extort money from them, what kind of people you're going to end up with are people who just don't have any backbone or any sense to stand up against you. You doing that kind of stuff. So what are you going to have? A room full of morons? Dummies? You don't want that. So here's what I'd say. If you start a church or you take a church, if you last 10 years, that church will, after 10 years, reflect your walk and your walk with God, your approach to the Christian life. If you want a church full of people without any sense, then preach at the people like they don't have any sense. If you want a church full of people that believe they can do something for God and can accomplish something for the Lord and can learn more than they thought they could ever learn and do more than they ever thought they could do and be a better Christian than they ever thought they could be, well, then you need to challenge them to those ends and then watch and see what you get. You don't want a church full of people that have to have me to tell them. I don't want a church full of people who wants me to tell them what time to get up in the morning, because then I'd have to tell them what time to get up in the morning. That's more work for me. I want a church full of people that You know, hey, if you show me how to study the Bible, I'll study it. If you show me how to witness, I'll witness. If you show me how to spread the word, I'll spread the word. Because, man, you can do something with a church like that. So, not just, you know, men and up leading the governments in high places. We all need to be careful how we treat people. Because eventually, a pastor, for example, a pastor's going to have a church full of people that want to be treated like that. So you might end up with something you don't want. Okay, then the Bible says in verse 17, a man that doeth violence to the blood of any person shall flee to the pit. Let no man stay him. Okay. You shed blood, someone's blood, you should be put down. You know what they call it when a murderer has been sentenced to be executed and somebody intervenes, somebody steps in to delay the execution or stop it? They call that a stay of execution. A stay of execution. Okay? And so you know what that proverb says? If that man shed the blood of another man, get him to the pit as quick as you can and don't stay his execution. Okay. America, it's in a mess. I mean, everywhere you look in the book of Proverbs, if God says this is what the wise will do, Americans are doing the opposite. And if the Bible says this is what the godly will do, Americans are doing the complete reverse of that. So we're pretty far gone. Verse 18, whoso walketh uprightly shall be saved. Okay, well, I'm in Christ, and he's the one who's upright, and I'm trusting in him. That's the only reason I'm saved. But he that is perverse in his ways shall fall at once. So there's that swift destruction. Or perverseness. All right, verse 19. He that tilleth his land, okay, you're diligent, you're a hard worker, earning your money, your living. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. But he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Okay. Hey, you want to work? Are you going to do any work today? Nah, I don't think so. Well, then what are you going to do? I think I'll just watch some TV. Well, okay. What are you going to get for that? Poverty. You're going to end up poor if you refuse to work. If you think you can just sit around and watch TV. Verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. And your perfect cross-reference is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 says, but they that will be rich, that means that's their goal, that's their aim. I want to be rich, I'm going to do whatever I can to be rich. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So again, Proverbs just says it one more time. It is not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to increase materially, but just don't seek money. Seek God. Don't live to get rich. Live to labor honestly and righteously. And then if riches and prosperity just happen to come your way, don't throw it away. Okay, just say hallelujah, praise God, thank you very much, Lord. And you know, if those riches don't come, at least God's not out to get you for sinning against him. Okay? There's ways to get a lot of money in a hurry, but only one or two of them are approved by God. But outside of hard work and diligence, or receiving a big inheritance, or God just dropping a bag of gold out of the sky, there's not a quick way to get rich that's not going to get you in a lot of trouble. He that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to do something wrong to get that money. You're going to end up doing something illegal, and then you're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows because you're going to end up in jail. You might end up in a coffin. There's no easy way, so be careful. Somebody's going to approach you one of these days, if they haven't already, and they're going to offer you the deal of a lifetime. And just remember that that deal may last a lifetime behind bars. I'll give you a Bible example of someone who hastened to be rich. Remember old Gehazi? Gehazi? He was the servant of the prophet Elisha. In 1 Kings chapter 5, Naaman, the Syrian, he goes down to Israel bearing all kinds of riches, and he's going to give those riches to Elisha if he'll cure him of his leprosy. Well, he does get cured of his leprosy, but Elisha didn't want his stinking gift. You keep it, he said. And so Naaman was leaving. He was gone. He was going back to Syria. But Gehazi, he's thinking about all those riches that he could have had. He couldn't stand to see all that stuff go away. So he sneaks off to catch up with Naaman, tells a bunch of lies, not just one, and he gets Naaman to give him 2 talents of silver. Figured that's out. That's about $2,000, and 2 changes of garments. But when Gehazi tried to sneak back home like nothing happened, he found out that Elisha knew all about his covetousness. And next thing you know, the leprosy that was once on Naaman, now it's on Gehazi. And if he would have been a faithful servant, he would have been full of blessings. But since he made haste to be rich, now he's full of sorrows. Good example. All right, verse 21. To have respect of persons is not good. Okay, we've seen that already. We talked about that. Okay, treat everybody the same. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. Okay? Any man who would show respect of persons, that's a man who's lacking in good judgment. Look, turn a page there and look at Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Okay, well, that's exactly what respect of persons is. It's a big lie. Okay, why do you treat one man better than another? Because of whatever benefit you think you might gain by your false respect for the man. It's a big lie. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Okay? If a man kisses up to a rich guy, for example, it's because he's not content with what he has. And that's somebody who's focused on the goal of getting rich at any cost, whatever I got to do. And for a piece of bread, that's a man who will transgress. Verse 22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Trying to get rich, end up poor. This evil eye business, it came up in chapter 23, verse 6, and I showed you how Saul had an evil eye toward David after he was told that he lost the kingdom and David was anointed the new king. And I showed you that the naughty person and the wicked man is said to wink with their eye. That's an evil eye. And the Antichrist, of course, only has one eye, and that's an evil eye. So the idea here is that if you're someone who's intent on getting rich quick, you're going to have your eye out for any wicked scheme that you think might get you to your goal of becoming rich. But in the end, you're going to end up not rich. You're going to be in poverty. You're going to lose your shirt. Verse 23. He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. Okay? It's better to rebuke a man than to flatter a man. A decent man will appreciate you telling him what he needed to hear. You rebuke him. He needs it. He realizes he needed to hear it. He's going to appreciate it. David appreciated the rebuke of Nathan so much that he named his son after the man. But just keep in mind, it's not always going to be instant favor like that. The favor you receive from properly rebuking a sinner, it's not necessarily going to come from the one that you rebuked. You might have to wait until God rewards you for it. And then, of course, that flattery doesn't work. It doesn't help him, and it doesn't help you, because after all, what is flattery? It's dishonesty. You're not speaking the truth when you're trying to get on somebody's good side. You're telling them they're good when you know they're not good. Verse 24, whoso robbeth his father or his mother and saith, it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer. People do that. They were doing that in Jesus' time. They were taking money from their parents and saying that it was korban, sanctified money. Okay, we're going to use this for our future offerings down there at the temple, see? And so they're robbing mom, robbing dad, and they're doing it in God's name. So you need to be careful. I wouldn't steal from mom. Well, but mom's not a godly woman. Okay, so what? Thou shalt not steal unless the person you're stealing from is not godly? Is that what the Bible says? I wouldn't rip off my dad. Yeah, but he doesn't need two houses. Well, it doesn't matter if he needs them or not. They're his. You better not steal from him. This verse right here, it's dealing with robbery, real robbery of a father and mother, and real self-justification on the part of the thief, and real destruction. When you combine this verse with Matthew chapter 15, which is a good cross-reference, you might want to note that, Matthew 15 verses 4 and 5, you combine that together, you'll start to understand the illustration that's given here. Let me read you Matthew 15 verses 4 and 5. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honoreth not his father or his mother, or honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Okay? So here's what you have being illustrated. A young man sees that he's going to be burdened with his mother and father when they get into their 70s. According to the law, the son is obligated to provide for his parents, for their room and board and their medicine, whatever they need. Well, this is going to be very expensive. And the young man doesn't like the idea of putting all of his life savings into hospital bills and grocery bills for his mom and dad. So the young man takes his savings down to the temple and tells the priest that he's dedicating his whole nest egg to God. And this kind of a deal with the chief priest, that's no different than the deal Judas made with them. It's wickedness. And then, well, now your money's with the priest. It's dedicated. Okay, the money's in a safe. It's in a safe place there in the temple treasury. Mama and daddy, they wind up in the county old folks' home, since, well, to all appearances, the young man is financially embarrassed. He couldn't possibly support those parents. And eventually, mom and dad die. And the young man rushes down to the temple and withdraws 90% of his money, leaving his tithe there with the priests, who subsequently praised the Lord for a worthy increase in attendance and giving. And the scribes and priests, they're party to this crime, since they came up with that tradition in the first place. And so they're just as much a companion of a destroyer. They're no better than a robber on the side of a highway. The so-called gift, or korban, that was only given temporarily so that the young man wouldn't have to honor his father and his mother. And any man that would steal from his own parents, if he would do that, what wickedness would he not do? Right? So let me show you what the Psalms has to say. Look at Psalm 7. Let's back up a little bit. Psalm 7 and verse number 14. Psalm chapter 7, or it's actually the seventh psalm. We don't refer to the psalms as chapters. Psalm 7 and verse number 14. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity and hath conceived mischief and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. That's another word for head. Okay, so any gain that a thieving child might hope to gain, that's going to disappear, or it's going to get him in trouble, or what would probably happen is they're going to raise some kids of their own who are going to treat them the same way they treated their parents. So in the end, they're going to be worse off than if they would have just obeyed God, honored their mother and father like God told them to. But people aiming to get rich, they'll do wickedness to do it. All right, back in Proverbs 28, verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. There you go. Okay. If you're overweight, just quote that verse and say, I'm trusting God. How come you're so skinny? Of all the verses we've looked at in Proverbs, that's one I need to memorize. The fatness of this verse, though, of course, it's referring to a healthy and profitable condition. Okay? In Genesis 45, verse 18, Pharaoh told Joseph, remember, this is the Pharaoh that liked Joseph, he told him to bring his family to Egypt and let them eat the fat of the land. Eat the fat of the land. Psalm 92, verse 14, speaking of the righteous, says, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. So here's another verse just pointing out the benefits and the blessings that come from trusting the Lord. And here's one to mark, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Yeah. Well, that's just the way I feel in my heart. I'm just following my heart. You're a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Okay, so it's clear from this verse that if a man is going to walk wisely, he cannot trust in his own heart. So what does this man who walks wisely look like? Well, he'll be a man who speaks gracious words, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12. Speaks gracious words. He'll be a man who teaches people the knowledge of God, whose words will point the people in the right direction. The example given in Ecclesiastes 12, 12 verses 9 and 11, gives you the picture of a man who's got a goad in his hand. You know, a goad has got sharp points on it. You hit the cattle with it, and then steers them in the right direction. And that's a wise man, pointing people in the right direction towards God. And he'll take heed to God's commandments. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 98, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies." Wiser than my enemies, by God's commandments. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." You hear what the Lord says and you do what the Lord says, and he'll liken you unto a wise man. Okay? So you want to be wise? God told you how to achieve it. Those so-called wise men of this world, the famous philosophers of history, they were men who were trusting in their own hearts, their own talents, their own thoughts, their own ability, their own cleverness. They were competitors with the Holy Spirit in presenting the truth. When a man trusts his own heart, how does that make him a fool? Well, he's a fool because the Bible says, number one, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You want to trust that? That's Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Number two, the Bible says the imaginations of the heart can be evil continually. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Number three, you got a list of 13 abominations that proceed from the heart and defile the man, listed in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Number four, the natural heart is no good, and you need a new one, according to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. And number five, the heart is said to be far from God in Mark 7, 6. So in conclusion, this verse, the heart in its natural condition refuses to believe, and you see this, just all you got to do is observe the way people are in the world today. They've got a heart, they've got a natural heart, it refuses to believe that men are getting worse with the passing of time. They got a heart that refuses to believe that God would allow any man to burn forever in a lake of fire. That can't be right. They got a heart that refuses to believe the Bible is a supernatural book. Oh, that was written by men. They got a heart that refuses to believe that a blood atonement is necessary to justify a sinner. Oh, I think I'm better than, or I'm at least as good as the next man. They got a heart that refuses to believe that a personal God personally created a man, created a woman, created a race, a book, a savior, and yes, a personal adversary, the devil. God created that devil. They don't want to believe that stuff. The natural man humanizes God, deifies man, makes man a god, rationalizes sin. It's not really that bad of a sin. Negates the Bible. Well, you can't believe everything you read in there. Ignores judgment. Justifies itself. Smiles at the devil and rejects anything distasteful or negative, to its own opinions, its own ideas, beliefs, feelings, plans. Well, that's not the way I see it, so, that can't be right. I don't like you saying that. That's what the heart of man will lead you to. You need the Bible. People say, well, I'm satisfied with my religion. The devil's satisfied with your religion, too, because it's leading you to hell. That's what he's trying to do. Well, it gives me a good feeling. Well, you can get a better feeling from heroin, I'm pretty sure. They say, well, you got your belief and I have mine. Yeah, but guess what? God has his belief too. I think you better stick with that one. They say, well, I enjoy it, even if you don't look at it the way I do. That's what the drunk says. If you trust in your own heart or some man's heart, you're a fool. You better trust God. Let him give you a new heart. Verse 27, he that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. Okay, we've talked about that. He that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse. Okay. So there's the guy in verse 24. He fits in there. He robs his parents and he says, it's no transgression. He hides his eyes so he doesn't have to look in his parents' eyes. He's going to have many curses. And God says in Isaiah 1:15 that he's going to hide his eyes from the disobedient when they try to pray to him. God will hide his eyes. The man in this text is obviously shutting his eyes every time he goes through the slums and passes by the beggars. This verse is talking about an individual man refusing to help an individual man. And we saw this before in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 13. That verse said, whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. Okay. Now, you do have to do your best to try to distinguish between the poor and the lazy. Okay? A lot of people are poor because they're lazy. Okay? We don't want to help them. Unless they'll receive help in learning how to become diligent and not be lazy. But it's hard to know sometimes. But the promise of the verse will still stand. He that giveth unto the poor shall not lack. You're going to be okay. If you're a giver, you'll be okay. And that matches Proverbs 19:17. It says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. It's like you're giving it to God. Okay? And that which he hath given will he pay him again. Okay? You're not going to be suffering for helping someone. And this principle applies, by the way, to either testament in the Bible. Paul counsels Christians to help each other out in times of hardship in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. You got the collection for the saints in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, and Acts chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. That collection for the saints, that's for poor saints, according to Romans 15:25. The liberal giver will receive liberally. That's a promise in 2 Corinthians 9:6. Okay? And Matthew 7:2. the liberal giver will receive liberally. The greatest measure of a man is not what he does, but what he gives. And God always considers the quality of the giver before the quantity of the gift. You remember that poor old woman that gave her last two mites into the offering? The Lord praised her for that. She was a giver. And the last verse, verse 28 is this chapter, 28:28. When the wicked rise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Okay. And the Antichrist, he'd be the ultimate example of that, but this here, it's just common sense. You don't need me to tell you what it means. but I have told you, if you look up there at verse 12, that was the first thing we talked about tonight. The two verses support one another. So we'll stop there. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this chapter in the Proverbs. We thank you for your Holy Bible. We thank you for your Holy Spirit to guide us through this study. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn from what we learn and apply what we've learned tonight, and you'll continue with us also, Lord, as we pass out our prayer sheet and lift up the needs of others. We have a lot of things to thank you for tonight, Lord, and we're glad that we pray that you stay with us. In Jesus' name we pray.